Hey, the reading this morning is be found on page 993 in your pew Bible, 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Now I would invite Kelly Johnson to come and share with us.
Good morning, everybody. It is a joy to be here. I'm going to ask your indulgence for just a couple seconds while I get my ducks in a row. Quick, yeah. I tend to be a little OCD. So I not only like my ducks in a row, I like my ducks in a row, marching in lockstep, quacking in unison, arranged by height. So before I start, I want to stop and thank the folks that have made this all happen. Oh my gosh. Jan for all the emails, and Glenn for making that work. That's cool. So let me start us in a word of prayer. If you'd bow with me, please. Father God, you are awesome. And on this Father's Day, we tend to honor our earthly fathers, and we forget you. Help us not to do that today. Help us not to forget the one who has adopted us, who has welcomed us willingly and freely into his family. Not by anything we can do, but by your choice. We thank you for that, Lord. Father, I just pray for our time together now as we look at caring for shepherds. As we explore your word and how to do that well, I pray that you would open the hearts of your people, that you would open their minds, and Lord, that they would hear what you want them to hear in spite of what I say. Thank you, Father. In your glorious, majestic name, amen. It was the spring of 2003. I was sitting in a master's level class at Crown College in St. Bonifacius. The class was called A Leader as Visionary. And around the table with me were 11 men in full-time ministry. These were pastors, these were parachurch leaders, these were missionaries on furlough. And the professor got up in front and said, "This is a class on being a leader and a visionary. What's your vision? What's your goal? What's your BHAG," he called it, his big, hairy, audacious goal. And he started on the other side of the table and kind of worked his way around, and there was a pastor from up north who wanted to develop a discipleship program that would grow his church in maturity and strength. There was a man there, Scott, I remember him. He was huge. He was a power lifter. He had biceps like my thighs. He was just a big guy. He wanted to start a ministry for wayward teens, because that was where his heart was. Worked his way around the table. I should say, I was the only blue-collar guy on the table. I was a deputy sheriff working for Renville County at the time. Finally comes around to me, and the prof says, "Kelly, what's your dream?" And I said, "I want to start a retreat center for pastors. A place where they can go when they're beat up, when they're burned out, when they've been abused by a church, when they need a place to rest and retool and get some coaching and some counseling, a place where they can stay for a weekend, a week, a month, or a year, and I want it all to be free." He told me to dream big. I'm dreaming big here. And as I laid this vision on the table, I'm looking around me at grown men who are wiping away tears. Because somebody got it. Somebody understood their pain. Gordon MacDonald, in a book called Mid-Course Correction, refers to something called a convergence. It's that point in our lives when our skill and our experience and our training and our mindset and our personality and all of that stuff kind of all comes together and screams, "This is why I created you." That evening in that classroom was a point of convergence for me around this crazy thing we call pastoral care. That's what we do. My wife, Jola, is seated right here. Wave. Yeah. We have done pastoral care ministry for probably 30 years now. She's doing the math. She's that kind of a person. Yeah. Primarily because God puts us in these strange places where we are in proximity with pastors, and for some reason, they trust us. And they open up to us. We tell people that a lot of our ministry can be defined down to two words: coffee and Kleenex. That's what we do. We sit over coffee and I told somebody earlier today, it says we hold the bucket. And we let them. Sometimes they need that. A little bit about our ministry. That's the North Central District of the Evangelical Free Church. Every one of those red dots is a church. It's 150 churches in 127 different communities. That's 350 pastor types. Our flock, if you will. And to care for that flock, there are four of us in the state. There's myself and my wife, and there's Jim and Lois Anderson. They live up in the Brainerd area. And together, the four of us try to keep all these folks healthy. It's kind of like herding ducks. When we talk about herding cats, try herding ducks sometimes. Really weird. But we love them, and that's why we do what we do. Our ministry is a lot of different things. It's prayer, it's listening, it's coaching, it's counseling, it's walking alongside them in times of crisis. It's a ministry of presence, sometimes just being there for them, whether it's the first day at a new church or the last day at a church. Sometimes it's as a child graduates. Sometimes it's as a child dies. We try to be there for them. One of the things that I get a kick out of is doing pulpit fill, getting this opportunity to come and stand here and fill somebody else's shoes for a while. Now, I have to pause here and put this little disclaimer out there. This is my message. This is not Pastor Dan's message. Okay? Pastor Dan did not call me on the phone and say, "Come down here and fix these people." He didn't say that. When I briefly talked to him about pastoral care, he says, "You guys are doing okay. You're doing a pretty good job taking care of him." And that's good. But my wife will tell you, I'm a tool guy. I love my tools. Okay, I don't love them. I like them a lot. Love is a bad thing. Love is reserved for God and her. No. But more tools is always a good thing. I'm one who will plan a home improvement project around the tool I don't have. I'm watching the guy who's nodding. Yeah, okay, that's good. I'm with you, brother. Yeah. So what I want to do today is I want to put some tools in your toolbox. Raise your level of awareness of the things that your pastor deals with on a daily basis. And I want to say, too, your elders. Because they're shepherds, too. And they need you to watch over them. Now, I have to confess, that when I wrote this message, I fell into a very, very common trap. Excuse me, this cord is driving me nuts. There. I fell into a very common trap, common to young, inexperienced pastors, preacher types: excessive alliteration. Everything, all of my points start with the letter P, which is a good thing for you, because if you want to take care of your pastor, the easy way to remember it is you've got to eat your peas. Sorry, it was too bad. Anyway, so let's get started. Oh, one other thing about our ministry I forgot to mention. We are a support-based ministry. What that means is we raise the money to do this crazy thing that we do. And if somewhere today, if God taps you on the shoulder and says, I want to be a part of this, I want to join their team, we have a little display set up in the back. Please come and talk to us, and we'd love an opportunity to engage in that conversation with you. All right. General rule of thumb when we're talking about pastors and churches is this: healthy pastors lead healthy churches. I say general rule of thumb. It's not always the case. If you look, I used to say, if you look on the EFCA website, you would find this statement. I tried to find it again. I think they've changed it. The Evangelical Free Church movement exists to glorify God by multiplying healthy churches among all people. Two key phrases: glorify God and healthy churches. Healthy churches take healthy leaders, healthy pastors, healthy elders. I want you to pause for a second. How many of you know, either, I hope not by personal experience, but it's all too common today, but at least through the ever-present media, know of a pastor who has fallen from grace? Let me see hands. Yeah. Way too common. And here, again, I must confess, I stole something from a fantastic organization called Alcoholics Anonymous. This is an acronym that they use to help their people stay out of drugs and alcohol. And the phrase goes like this: you never want to be too hungry, too angry, too lonely, or too tired. Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. And I want you to think of those pastors who have fallen. And you can plug them into one of those four categories. Every time. Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. What we strive to do in pastoral care, and what I want you to help me do, just get rid of that. You see, we can't do this alone. The four of us, we're spread pretty thin. So if I can get a church to embrace pastoral care concepts, that makes our job a lot easier. You see, about 85% of what we do is preventative. It's this kind of stuff. The remaining 15% is recovery. That's where we go in and we pick up the pieces. And as valuable and important as that side of our ministry is, it's a side we wish we didn't have to do. But we do. So, I'm going to take you down a road. I've got 6 points. I ought to have you out of here by noon. Funny story. I was preaching down at a small church in Cottonwood, and I laid that on the table. I said, 6 points, I ought to have you guys out of here by noon. And a little boy off on one side stood up, I kid you not, stood up on his chair and went, no! Turned out it was his birthday and there was a party planned for afterwards. All right, let's get rolling. We are going to move through these pretty fast. Keep your fingers nimble. We're going to be flying through Scripture quite a bit. The first point is prayer. This is probably the most important and regretfully one of the most neglected. Pray for him. Pray with him. Pray for his ministry. Pray for his family, his wife, his children, if he has children. This goes for your elders too. These are the men that are guarding you, that are watching over you. The passage I want to take you to is Colossians chapter 4. Oh, that's going to be a problem. Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 2. This is the Apostle Paul. He's writing to the church in Colossae. And this is what he says. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. We could quit right there. That's not enough. But then he goes on. He says, and pray for us too, that God may open the door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Now, this is Paul, Pharisee among Pharisees, Jew among Jews, Damascus Road experience, saw the risen Christ, devoted his life to evangelism and church planting, wrote much of the New Testament. This is that Paul. Some denominations refer to him as Saint Paul. What's he doing here? He's asking for prayer. So here's my question. If he needs prayer, does your pastor and your elders need prayer? Everybody go like this. Okay, good. Thank you. Yeah. If I accomplish nothing else in our time together, I would like to walk out of here knowing that there is a prayer team in place. And I'm not talking 100 people. I'm talking 7. One every day of the week commits to praying for him. And then on Sunday morning, they all gather around him and pray over him before he walks up here. If that's something that you think you can manage, come and talk to me. And I'll resource you and help that happen. Because that's important. It's important, too, to pray for his wife and pray for his family. Because if Satan can't hit the man, his sights move slightly. I can't count the number of times we have seen the man derailed because of something that happened in his family or with his wife. So pray for both of them. Pray for all of them. Second, provision. His material needs. I am of the belief that a pastor should not have to worry about where his money's coming from or if his bills are going to be paid. The passage that we read earlier is 1 Timothy. Turn there. I have to pause for just a second. I don't know if you're aware of this. That sound you just heard, that rustling sound, there is no sound that does a pastor's heart more good than that sound. The sound of rustling pages when he tells his people to go to the Word. If you're one of those high-tech people that's doing the iPad thing, go find an app that makes that noise. Okay. We are going to Timothy, 1 Timothy 5, finding it, there it is. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of a double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. That double honor is a little hard to define. Different commentaries work it different ways. Some say it's twice as much honor, respect, that kind of thing. Some say it's honor and compensation. And that's kind of what we get from the following verses. For the scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. There's compensation there. Now, I've got to ask, it could be kind of a personal question. Any teachers in the house today? Public school teachers? Don't worry, I'm not going to call you up front. Okay. In your district, if you get a master's degree, do you get a pay bump? You do. Okay. Very, very common in our society today. If you're a public school teacher, you get that master's degree, you get a pay increase. Most pastors have a master's degree. But a lot of times their pay doesn't reflect it. Something to think about. I've done some work in helping churches figure out how much to pay their pastor. And one of the comparatives that crossed my desk was base his salary on that of the local high school principal. Because if you remove the spiritual components, the job responsibilities are quite similar. Management of people, management of facility, shepherding kind of stuff. The principal gets 3 months a year off, but that's another story. Anyway, that's also why we talk a lot about sabbaticals. We like to do that too. So make sure that he's paid. How do you know if your pastor is being paid enough? Ask his wife. Yes! That's very true. Because if you ask him, what's he going to say? Oh, I'm good. I'm good. They kind of go into martyr mode. I'm fine. Yeah. Fenders fell off my car yesterday, but I'm good. Yeah. Ask his wife. Because she's the one who's got to make it all work a lot of times. That's how you do it. You just ask him the question. I suggest that as you're coming up on budget time every year, before you lay any of the numbers down, you talk to them and you say, how are you guys doing? Are you doing okay? You got enough. Now, I'm not meaning he's got to drive the really big car and the really big house and have the flat screen 57,000-inch TV. No, I'm not saying that. Is he comfortable? Or does he worry about money? Next one. Protection. No negative talk, just positive encouragement. Here we're going to go a little bit farther in that Timothy passage. Timothy 5, 1 Timothy 5:19. And this is kind of in your face. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. That's an Old Testament Levitic concept about making sure you've got enough witnesses to testify that what happened really happened. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that others may take warning. Now, on a quick read of this passage, you have to read it carefully to realize that what they're talking about there is the elder who sins is to be publicly rebuked. But I don't think it's that great a stretch to say that if somebody brings a false accusation against a pastor or an elder, then maybe they should be publicly rebuked too. Because I think if that were to be the standard operating procedure in churches, we would have a lot fewer false accusations coming at our pastors today. We deal with a lot of those situations. I'm working with one right now where a disgruntled individual in a church has a list, but he doesn't want to talk to anybody about it. Yeah. Guard him. guard him well. I want you to jump to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3. 3:13. Simple sentence. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Your pastor and your elders deal with sin. They deal with it in their own lives, but they also deal with it in the lives of you guys. And repeatedly bumping up against sin has consequences. You develop calluses. You get a hardened heart. I was a cop for 24 years. I saw a lot of men with hard hearts. And it was only by the grace of God that I didn't go there. Because he showed me how to look past that stuff to the heart of those people. How do you know if your pastor needs encouragement? I'm going to give you a test that you can give him. 100% guaranteed. I need a volunteer. Come on. Come on up here. Be bold, be brave. I'll even come down to you. What's your name?
Eric.
Hi, Eric. Nice to meet you. Okay, you're the pastor. Okay? I come up to you at the end of the service. I go like, oh, thank you, pastor. It's really good. Good stuff today. Okay, and then you just pause. And very quietly, you very slowly roll his hand. And you take two fingers. And you put them right about there. If he's got a pulse, he needs encouragement. If he doesn't have a pulse, let go, start CPR. Because it's too late. Thank you, Eric. Give him a hand for coming up here. Your pastor is a man of words. What do you think encourages him? Words. Is there a dollar store, Dollar General, Family Dollar kind of place here in Northfield?
They're building one.
Yes. A self-professed cheapskate here. I'm going to give you an assignment. I want you to go to one of those stores and plunk down $5 and buy 5 blank cards. And then I want you to take one of them and I want you to write a note to your pastor, a note to your elders. Thank you for being godly leaders and for caring for us. And then you sign it. Seal it in the envelope, slip it under the door. I would bet you the next time you walk into that office, that card is going to be thumbtacked to the bulletin board as a trophy. They save those and they cherish them. Simple act. Costs you a buck. Do it. Find ways to encourage him. Uh-oh. Find ways to watch over him. I also want to encourage you that if you hear somebody talking bad about your pastor, be bold. Be brave and tell them to stop. Because what they're doing is wrong. They should be, if they've got a problem with the pastor, they need to go talk to him. They shouldn't be talking to other people. Number 4, privacy. His day off is his day off. When is Pastor Dan's day off? Anybody know?
Friday?
Everybody knows that? Now everybody does. Okay? No excuses. Don't call him. Don't drive by the house to see if he's mowing the lawn and then just stop in to say hi and talk to him about some problem at church. His day off is his day off. When's his study time? Saturday? That's when he writes his message and does that? Okay. Guard that as well. One block of time he's spending with his family. The other block of time he's in God's Word for your benefit. Guard both of those. I recommend that pastors have 2 days off a week. The bulk of the world in our framework does. We work 5-day work weeks. We also recommend a weekly Sabbath. That's a 3 or 4 hour block where he is alone with God and his Word and his journal just for him. He's not doing sermon prep. He's not prepping for a Bible study or a small group. He's there just for himself. We've been doing a lot of work this last year with sabbaticals. And that's something I'd like you as leaders to think about too. Get that in your policy. Get that on the paperwork so that sabbatical comes before he needs it as a preventative. I want to take you to Hebrews. Hebrews 4, 11. Excuse me, 4, 9. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. The example of disobedience that's spoken of there is the nation of Israel, who wandered from regular Sabbath practice and wandered into adultery, into idolatry, into sin. If your pastor isn't having good, solid time with God for himself, he risks sliding into idolatry. Maybe it is adultery. With the other woman in his life, the church. In our ministry, we've actually had the church and ministry referred to as the other woman. I want your pastor healthy. That's why we do what we do. Remember HALT? Hungry, angry, lonely, tired? Oh, forgot this one. William Barclay, the spiritual autobiography, says, "True preaching comes when a loving heart and a disciplined mind are at the disposal of the Holy Spirit. That loving heart and that disciplined mind don't get connected with that Holy Spirit unless they take the time to do it on a regular basis." Now, if you, as a church, protect his day off, he's better rested. If you protect his study time, he's better prepared. If you protect his Sabbath, he's better connected with God. Here's the question. Who benefits? Everyone does. Not just him. We call this a win-win. Because everybody wins. You get a healthier, more connected, more rested pastor, and he's better able to stand up here on a Sunday. He's better able to meet the needs of the church. You win. Number 5, peace. Be peacemakers, not peace fakers. How many of you have heard the phrase Minnesota nice? Yeah, Minnesota nice is a lie. It just is. I grew up in a family where Minnesota nice was like the way we lived, except it really wasn't. Because there was stuff underneath, and we never dealt with it. Joel and I are both trained in biblical peacemaking through Peacemaker Ministries. A lot of what we do is peacemaker stuff. It's stepping into conflicts, helping people deal with them. In reality, it's all right in the book. Turn to Ephesians. Ephesians 4. Gosh, I like that sound. This is Paul again. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Every one of you, if you are a follower of Christ, you have received a calling. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all and should be our all in all. And I think if he was our all in all, we would get our eyes off of ourselves and see those around us in a different light. And some of the things that make us mad, that get us frustrated, we'll just go away. I'm not saying that all conflict will, Paul talks about that there will be conflict in the church. But there's also some wonderful passages in Matthew 7 and Matthew 18 on how to deal with these. If you're having a conflict with somebody, do not call your pastor into it right away. You have things you are supposed to do to deal with that. Do your part. And if you get to the point that you can't resolve it yourself, then you can make the call. And then someone will help you with that. Do those things that foster that unity in the Spirit. Lastly, number 6. Be consumed, not a consumer. Let me ask you a question. Why does your pastor stand up here every Sunday? What's his purpose? I'm seeing some puzzled looks. To teach, preach the word. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. It was the he there is Christ, by the way. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. That's the fourfold ministry in a church. Why has he given those four roles? Why has he given that person to stand up here? Verse 12. To prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's why he does this. It's to raise you up and equip you so that you can be sent out. If you're coming here to be entertained on a Sunday morning by the wonderful worship team, and they did a great job, but if that's the only reason you're coming here, I think you might be here for the wrong reason. You should be coming here to be equipped so that you can do the work that God has created you to do. And it's his job and the elders' job to see that that happens. That's important. Okay. Almost done. I'm in the home stretch. 6 points. Prayer, provision, protection, privacy, peace, passion, application. 3 points, real quick. First, give permission to do pastoral care. If your pastor wants to change the way he's doing things so that he's healthier, let him do it. If your church leaders want to structure some things a little differently, put some boundaries around him for time and things like that, let them do it. Promote pastoral care. This is where it gets a little personal. What can you do in the next weeks, months, throughout the next year to care for your pastor better? To show him that you care. And then protect pastoral care. You guys are already doing some good things to care for your pastor. Keep those things in place. Don't lose those. Henry Blackaby and Henry Brandt in A Power of a Call say this: everything in a pastor's life and ministry flows out of the condition of the heart. There is nothing that I have sought to give more diligent attention to in my life as a pastor and as a husband and father than the spiritual condition of my heart. I want to charge you as a church today to guard the heart of your pastor, to guard the heart of your leaders. Do those things that are necessary to keep them healthy so that they can stay in ministry for a long, long time. Thank you for this opportunity to be here today. I'm going to close in prayer while the worship team comes up. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We thank you for pastors and for elders that you have called and appointed to lead the church. You have gifted them, but as we have seen today, you have also charged the church to care for them. Lord, we just pray that you would set these things in our hearts. Show us what we are to do. Show us what pieces of this we are to take home and apply today. In Jesus' name, amen.